the book of Philippians chapter 1. And this is going to be a passage we're going to begin with this evening, Philippians chapter 1. Let me just begin by saying what a delight it has been to be with you this week. I don't think words can express how thankful I am for the invitation to come and be with you. I know Danny, or however you might know him, Dan Stuvey, and he gave me the warning before I came up here saying I was going to meet a lot of his family, but I'm going to tell you I had such a wonderful week. You are such loving people, loving brothers and sisters, and I've just enjoyed so much the time to get to know you, but really the time we've had together to study in the Bible and to grow closer as brothers and sisters in that. There's much I need to say, so many people to thank, but before I were to do that, we just get the night ahead of us, and we can't do that. I do need to thank Frank and Jackie so much. I had heard that they had had many preachers in their house before, and I am just honored to be added to that list. Your hospitality has been wonderful, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. You treated me like you would anyone else, and that's with love and kindness, and I thank you so much. For all of you who had me in your homes or gave me food, which I had in abundance this week, I don't think I've ever eaten as much in my life as I had in these past week. I thank you so much. Such kindness you have shown me. It's been so good to be with your wonderful preacher, Justin, and his wife, Christina. I can just see that you're in good hands here. He loves the Word and he loves you, and I just encourage you to encourage him as he continues with his good work here, and I encourage him to keep the good work up. I've enjoyed so much spending the time with him and with you. I have enjoyed this so much. I've enjoyed the friendships we've made. I've enjoyed the contacts we have connected with, and if this happens to be the last time we get to see one another, which it may be, let me just say God bless you until we see each other again on the other side. Thank you so much. About a year ago in April, a story arose about a soldier who was thrown into prison because he really fled to Canada, is what the story said. He fled to Canada because he didn't want to be sent to Iraq. And not long after that story came into the media, another story surfaced about a woman who quit her job as a school teacher. And what was unique about this story was that this teacher was just a phenomenal teacher. She loved her job, the other teachers loved her, the parents loved her, the kids loved her, the children did. She was making such a great difference. She was doing what she loved to do. She was doing what she really wanted to do, and yet she just quit. And you look at both of those stories, which happened at nearly the same time, and you look at what they're teaching us. A soldier who began doing what he wanted to do, to love and protect this country and to fight with his fellow soldiers. And a teacher who began doing something she wanted to do, to change the youth of this country, to make a difference in life. And both of them starting to do the things they wanted to do, quit along the way. And I looked at both of those stories as they came into the media, and they really reminded me of a story we find of Demas in the New Testament. In the book of Philemon, in verse 24, we read really first about him in the Bible. It says there in Philemon, in verse 24, it really just makes mention of him. Paul says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He considered him a fellow worker. He considered him a fellow worker in the Lord. He considered him a fellow saint. Demas was someone who believed in Jesus. He was devoted. He was strong. We would put him up there with names like Timothy and with Apollos and with Silas. We would put Demas up there. We would say that would be perhaps a strong Christian. But then all we have to do is just flip over to the book of 2 Timothy. And as Paul ends this letter to the young man Timothy, he says in verse 10 about Demas, that this strong Christian, this man who Paul regarded once as a great worker, it says in verse 10, it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There's Demas, once a fellow person of Christ, once a fellow believer, someone who was with Paul, someone who was making a difference, and then he quit along the way. Demas quit. There are few things in this life which is worse than the quitter. Few things in this life really compare to the audacity of someone who quits. In military, it's a soldier who leaves his fellow troops behind in the face of danger. We call them AWOL. We don't give prizes for those who quit. We don't give high school ceremonies to those who drop out. And likewise, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no reward for someone who once began and then quit along the way. I think all of us know people. We all can put names and faces to someone who began their journey with God. They began their walk, they were washed in the waters of baptism, and they began their journey with Christ, as many of us have. And I think most of us, can put a name and face to people who we would say, that is a strong Christian. They read their Bible regularly, they have such a strong prayer life, they're making a difference in the community. We would say that is a strong individual. But then something happens along the time, and they just quit. they just stop. And to see such a thing really is such a sad sight. It's a sad sight. To see them begin something so wonderful, something that's so life-changing, not only here, but something that's truly eternity-changing, and then they are just to depart along the way. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice what Paul says here about this same kind of thing. But really what he says here is really of a more positive nature. Notice this. Philippians 1 and verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. Now look at what he says in verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, you began something great, and I am so mindful of it, I'm thankful for it, but you've begun something you're not done with. There is work yet to be done. He's saying, I want you to finish what it is that you've started. That's where we are today. Quitting, it has no reward. We don't give trophies to people who do not finish races. We do not lift up people who leave when they have not finished what it is that they have begun. And likewise, it does no good for us to begin once with Christ, to once believe, to once be obedient, to attend church service once a long time ago, and then to expect that we're going to be rewarded. It doesn't work that way. It's not good enough to begin. What God wants is not quitters. God doesn't want people who begin and then say, well, you know, I'm just going to stop along the way. I once went to church. I once believed. That should cover me. That's not it. God wants people who are going to finish what it is that they started. God wants people to complete goals. God wants people to finish the course. He wants people to be just like Jesus. Notice two passages with me. The book of John chapter 5, we find a passage like this. God wants us to look to Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus, He gives us exactly the model we ought to follow. John 5 and verse 36, it says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, Jesus saying here. He says, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus says here that when I came to earth, God sent me with a purpose. He sent me with a plan. There was something I had to do. There was work I had to accomplish. Now notice what it says in a few chapters later, John 17. We realize that God gave Jesus a purpose. We realize He gave Him a mission and a goal. He said it Himself. And then in John 17, in verse 4, He says, I glorified you. Jesus praying to God here. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus finished what God had given Him to do. What did He say on the cross? It is finished. God doesn't want us just to begin and to stop along the way. There is no reward, there is no joy, there is no comfort in realizing we once begun, but then to stop so short of achieving that goal. God wants us to finish what we have started. And so this evening, just in a very simple form of a sermon, let me suggest to you three simple thoughts as to how you and I can finish what we have begun. For many of you, you might have begun a long time ago. I'm not going to date you by saying that some of you were around with Moses when he crossed the Red Sea or any of those things. But some of you began a long time ago. And you've been trekking on this life for a long time. You've been seeing a lot of things, faithful and unfaithful. You've seen a lot of things that have happened in this age. And some of you have begun not long ago. You're new in the faith. You're fresh. But each one of us has a plan. Each one of us has a purpose. There's each thing that God wants us to do. And there's a goal we're all heading to. When we were washed in the waters of baptism, we began a journey that God wants us to finish. That end destination is heaven. It's not here. It's not anything we can do here. It's getting home. And God wants us to finish that. He doesn't want us to sell short. Let me give you three quick thoughts as to how we can finish this, and the lesson will be yours. How can we finish what we've started? The first of which is taking dedication and devotion to greater depths. When we do the same thing over and over and over again, we get into a routine. When I read the same studies, or I read my Bible in the same mindset, or I say the same prayers, or I attend the same services with the same kind of outpouring of action from my part, I give the same amount each time, that allows me to get into what we call a rut. I get used to something that's really what we call a habit. We like habits. We like getting comfortable. We like things that are the same. We don't like things which are unpredictable. We like to know things. We like to put forth the same. But here's a problem. When I do things the same over and over, when I say the same prayers day after day, week after week, or I read the Bible the same way, week after week and month after month, what happens is that I get comfortable, and in the end, really, I begin to do exactly what the Pharisees did, and that's mindlessly going through the motions. I come here, and I sit in the pews, and I'm singing the songs, but there's no connection with my heart and with God. I may be singing the words, I may be reading the words on the page, I may be praying, but when I get so comfortable doing the same things every single day of the week, of the year, we get comfortable. And we aren't growing. We aren't increasing. We aren't abounding. Let me give you an illustration of this. In high school, I used to run cross country. I may not look it too much. I've been eating a lot this week, though, so maybe that's why I don't look it too much. I used to run. And I used to run what was called the 5K, the 3.1 miles. And I remember so well, just before the race would begin, I had it in my mind exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to break my fastest speed. I wanted to get to a certain speed where I could get comfortable and then just continue at that speed and go through the course. There'd be turns and there'd be hills and there'd be jumps, but I wanted to get to a speed and then to finish. Problem was, I'd get to a speed and then I'd finish and my time would be slower than it was than it was the week before or even before that. And I remember talking to my coach and saying, "Coach, I just don't know what my problem is. I get to a certain speed where I really start to feel good, but my time and how I finish really just isn't how I would want it to be." And I never forget what he told me. His name was Coach Swift, and that's a great name for a running coach. He looked at me and he said, "Jordan, when you get comfortable, when you get to a speed where you really start to feel good, the only thing that's going to happen is you're just going to slow down. What you have to do is if you want to finish strong, you have to push, and you have to push, and you have to increase and go faster and stronger in order to get that time and that finish that you desire." He says, "Jordan, no matter how long you have run, or how tired you are, or how far you have to go, there is always another gear." He was making the illustration of a bike. Remember riding a bike? You can get to a certain gear in your bike, and it'll get you faster, but as long as you stay in that one gear, there gets to a time when your bike cannot go any faster. You can just move your pedals faster than the bike is going. You have to press on to a higher gear, and it's not easy at first. There's a lot of strain where you have to push, and you have to push, and you have to put much more energy, but before you know it, as you're reaching that higher gear, the faster and the faster you can go. But then there comes a time in that new gear that you can only go so fast. You can slow down, and really you can stop. But if you want to go faster, if you want to end quicker, you have to press on to higher gears. Oh, isn't that saying some wonderful truth for us, spiritually for us? Press on to higher spiritual gears. There's always another gear. That when we get comfortable with our faith, when we get comfortable with what I'm giving in devotion to God, when I'm comfortable with my prayers, when I'm comfortable with what I am reading, it's then that we die down, it's then that we slow down, it's then that really we get bored, we get dull, we're not growing, we're not advancing, and that is one of the quickest ways for us to get uninterested and for many just to stop. Notice a theme with me in the New Testament about this. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 teaches this. First Timothy chapter 4, Paul says here in verse 6 and verse 7, a great phrase. He says, "In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." He says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." That word discipline, it means exercise. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. When we see exercise, we look at us today. I heard some of you were going to go on a run or a walk this week. I needed to do that many times. We have to put forth a lot of effort. We have to run and strain and lift our muscles. And when you exercise, it's not easy. When you're lifting weights, it's actually tearing muscle. And when you're running, you're working your lungs. You're building it down. But when you break it down, it only builds up stronger. You have to push yourself. You have to put that forth that much more exercise or that much more effort in order to grow. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't just get by. He says, I want you to exercise yourself in godliness in the doctrine of Christ. And that's found in the Word of God. Notice what Peter says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Many of you know this phrase quite well. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter lists all sorts of great things here. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says a lot of things beginning in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. He says, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice what he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see those words, increasing and growing. He says abounding. Isn't that what we want? We want to increase in our faith. I don't think any of us here say, I am content with where I am. I am happy with my relationship with God. I am happy with what I am giving. That's not any of us. I think all of us, if we have a true relationship with God, we want to give more. We want to grow deeper. We want to know more and to be closer with God. This is how it's done. You have to give more. You have to increase. You have to grow. You have to exercise. Just as the coach was saying, our dedications and our devotions with the Lord, we always have to realize that there's always another gear. There's always another plane in which I can reach in giving my devotions and my time to God. We must never, brethren, become content. I know that's strange coming from the pulpit. Sometimes you hear contentment is a good thing. You must be content with what you have. That's not what I'm talking about. You are to be content with what you have, but not spiritually. Never become content. Never become satisfied with where you are. That was the danger of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. They were content. They looked at where they were and they said, we have exactly what we need. We are rich. We are satisfied. And Jesus says, you don't understand. He says, you're blind and you're poor and you're miserable and you're naked. You need to change. He says, you're lukewarm. And that's what happens, brethren. When we don't continue to increase and to grow and to push, what happens to our muscles when we do not exercise them? They become weak. What happens to our bodies when we are not exercising them? They become flabby and they become susceptible to sickness and really to illness. The same thing is here in my spiritual life. If I do not continue to push and to increase and to abound and to grow and to exercise, I too will become weak. So when we talk about depth and devotions and dedications, what we're all talking about is growth. Increase. Always willing to grow. Maybe for some of you, this is going to come in the form of prayer. Maybe you've been saying the same prayers for years. You begin the same way, you end the same way. Before you even go to bed, you know exactly what you're going to say. Your wife or your husband can know what you're going to say. You're going to say the same thing every time. Maybe it's trying something new. Maybe I'm going to pray for something specifically. Maybe I'm going to pray longer than I have before. Maybe I'm just going to pray shorter prayers, but more frequently throughout the day. Or maybe it's my reading of the Bible. Maybe I read the same things every day, the same amount of chapters, or the same kind of books, or in the same place, the New Testament or Old Testament. Maybe I need to try something new. Isn't that it? If running is not going to help me exercising, if I cannot get myself out to running, do you not think we would try something new? Cycling or swimming or something new. What about with our souls? What am I willing to do? If I have a problem reading something, maybe I need to get a different translation, or maybe I need to try something new, like maybe reading about a character, or maybe reading a shorter amount of passages. But what we must see is that we must never, ever, ever become comfortable with where we are. As a church, as individuals, never become comfortable. Always seek growth. Always seek to be stronger. And so finishing what we started is accompanied first by taking dedications and devotions to greater depths. Secondly, what will help us to finish what we have started is keeping to our goals, being heaven bound. Look at two passages with me, if you will, in the book of Matthew. Begin in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to look back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7 in verse 7, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom. If you seek it, you will find it. If you knock, it will be opened. If you're looking for it, you're going to find it. Look at what he says the chapter before, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Many of us can say this from memory. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about our mission. He's talking about goals. Aren't those important? Goals are what drives us. Goals are what we place our time and our attention and our money and our lives about. We need goals. Goals really bring out our passions and our dedications and our lives. People spend late nights and early mornings for goals, for purposes. People give up of their money and of their finances and of their time, all just for goals. And you know, sometimes we make these grand goals, and there's no problem with that, but sometimes we make these grand goals, but along the way, we don't see them through. We just settle. Instead of going for that great promotion, now I'm just going to settle for this low-level job here where I am. Instead of building that great house in which we wanted to build years ago, we're just going to settle for where we are in the house in which we are. And you think of how this goes with heaven. Oh, when we begin, that's where we want to be. I want to be there now. With God next to the throne, we want to get to heaven. And yet along the way, we have bumps in the road. Hard times come. Surprises come. Deaths come. Loss of finances. Loss of health. We sin along the way. And then all of a sudden, that goal of heaven in our minds has become shattered. There's no way. I've sinned so much, there's no way I could ever get into heaven. Or so many things have happened, there's no way I would want to go where God is if He truly does not love me. All of these things keep us from our goals. But you know what I really believe keeps us from our goals today, especially of heaven? It's distractions. Can I illustrate this for you? Let's say, if it's even possible, I was hungry. And I was so hungry, I wanted a steak. I wanted a big, not just any kind of steak you could get at any old shop around here. I wanted to go to a nice, fancy restaurant where they serve that great big steak, inches thick. You can just see it now. You can just see it on the plate. Your mouth is watering for that juicy steak. The problem is, it's far away, and you have to drive there. So on the way we go, and we're going to get this juicy steak. And you've been hungry for this for a long time. And you're on the way, and all you can think about is how great it's going to be to just get into that meal and to have that steak. And on the way you go, and you're driving, and it's getting long, and you're getting hungry, and it's getting late, but you know that's where I'm going. I'm going to get that steak. But then along the way, not so very far, on the side of the road, there's a big billboard, bright lights, and on there, a big Big Mac. All the cheese is running off the burger, and it's juicy, and it says, "The next exit, stop here," where I want the steak. I mean, that steak is what I've wanted for a long time, but I'm starving. And I still have a long way to go. And all I have to do is just take this next exit. I could just get that Big Mac, which is right there on the billboard. And you know, what a lot of people do is they say, you know, that steak would be nice, but I'm not willing to wait. I'm just going to pull off and I'm going to get the burger. And they do. And they eat it and it fills them just for a moment. But then it's one of those burgers that when you eat it, it quickly fills you with regret. Isn't that our lives? God says, here's heaven, everything you could ever imagine. All the pleasure, all the joy, all the happiness, just seek it first. And we're on our way, but then here comes Satan in the world. You can have that pleasure right now. All you have to do is peel off that narrow path onto the broad way. And so they do. Into drugs, into alcohol, into all the things we could listen to that. The seeking our pleasure, the seeking our happiness, we leave our goal by the things which just distract us. We've taken our eyes off the prize. Notice the passage with me. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. This writer here is summing up his message to the people here, the Hebrews. And he gives them such a great exhortation here in verse 2 of this 12th chapter. Let's just begin in verse 1. We'll put it together. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What did he say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, I love that phrase, don't you? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the goal. That's where I want to be. The right hand of the throne. He's in the majesty of God. He says, fix your eyes on the prize. Isn't that a problem? When you're running a race, if you take your eyes off of the finish line, you're not going to finish. You leave here and you get on the road, you take your eyes off the road, you're going to crash and you're going to wreck. You're putting together a puzzle and you take your eyes off the picture, it's not going to come out completely. This writer is saying you're heaven bound. You're heading home. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is your goal. Do not care about the things which are distracting. There's many things that's going to call to us. There's many things which are appealing. Satan will continue to offer to us ways in which we can find fulfillment and pleasure in this life. He will continually do that. And if you have not noticed, in this 21st century, it's becoming more and more available for all of us. We don't have to leave our bedroom and we have the call of the far country at our own homes. But this writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going home. You're heading to heaven. And nothing's going to keep you from that path. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how strong you're heading home. Keep your eyes to the Lord. Oh, that we need that. Jesus is my goal. I like what one writer said. He says, I'm passing through. I'm on my way. No more to stay and no more to stray. I'm on my way. My home is found. My goal and my aim. I am heaven bound. Oh, that we could say that. I'm not focused on this world. I don't need the things here. My goal and my aim, I'm heading home, and nothing is going to keep me from there. Well, keep us and help us to finish our course, to finish what we have started, is to keep to our goals, being heaven bound. And lastly, the last thing which will keep us and help us to finish what it is we've started is rising when we've fallen and continuing on. There's a wonderful story of this young man named Derek Redmond. It's a name that not many of us remember. In the 1992 Summer Olympics, he was the shoo-in to run the 400-meter dash. He had come to the Olympics before, and when he had come before, he wasn't able to run. Oh, he wanted the medal. He wanted it bad. You could just see it on his face. But he had blown a hamstring, and he wasn't able to run. But now it's 1992. He's healed. He's seasoned. He's ready to run. And you can see it on his face. He doesn't want gold. He doesn't want silver. He just wants a medal. He just wants to take something home and said, I finished the race. And so he's ready. He's at the start of the line. He looks like a great horse just ready to run. And the gun is blown, and off they go. And where's Redmond? He's in the lead. He's on the back stretch, and he's just a few meters from winning the race. Everything is going exactly as he had planned. And then it popped. He heard a pop, and down he went, crashing into the track. His hamstring had snapped. And as he lifted his face from the track, he saw his dreams crushed as the other runners raced right on by, and his hope of ever getting a medal gone forever. The paramedics went out onto the track and wanted to carry him off. And he pulled himself up and he said, no, I'm going to finish my race. And so painful step after another, each one slower than the one before, he continued to finish his race. His face was twisted with pain and with tears. But then out of the stands ran down a man. He broke through the security and he went down to Derek. And he picked him up and he put his shoulder around him, and side by side, they were going to finish the race. The man said, I'm here for you, son. Let's finish together. And so arm in arm, father and son, Derek and his finished the race, which he set to finish. Isn't that our story? Paul said, all of us sin, and God knows it. All of us are going to make mistakes in this life. We're all going to fall away. We're all going to do things which disappoint God. But instead of allowing failures to finish us, God is waiting to pick us up and to say, I'm with you, son. I'm with you, daughter. Don't give up on me. Don't quit. Let's just finish this. That's why He's given us grace. He's given us mercy. That when we make mistakes and we do things which are just horrible, we could never think of how much it must hurt Him. He forgives us. And He says, I'm here for you. Let's finish this together. When we sin, brethren, He doesn't want us to quit. It doesn't matter how many times we sin. It doesn't matter how horrible this may be. God never wants us to quit. Listen to this passage with me. A wonderful passage. A passage that has meant so much to me. Found in the book of Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Very simply worded, but it makes all the difference. He says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. If this were reading my way, I'd say Jordan Schaus has fallen 700,000 million times. And yet by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the forgiveness of my Father, I have risen again. And I'm going to finish this race. That's what God wants from you. In Matthew chapter 25, we read of the parable of the good talents. Two men in that parable, did exactly what the master asked them to do. They completed what the master had given them to do. Their goals, their task, they did it. And the master said to them, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." So it too will it be for you and I if we do exactly what God asks of us. We won't be perfect. We won't be. We will not do everything God asks us to do perfectly. It's just not going to be done. But if we work, if we continue racing this race that we're in, we too can hear the Father say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God has given us a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. He has given us a path to home. He's given us the way to get there by His Word. He has shed the light of the Word we have, and He has paved the way by the blood of Jesus. This road is not going to be easy, brethren. We did not begin this walk realizing that Christianity is something that's just as easy as cake. It's not. There's persecutions, there's trials. And though the journey is hard and the road is long, the reward is going to make every hardship, every tear, every doubt, every pain, just seeing Jesus is going to make all the things we have to suffer worthwhile. That is the verse I love to sing in that song when we all get to heaven. It says, "Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day, for just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toil of life repay." The road is not easy. But God says, if you just continue, if you just continue on and do the things I've asked you, you and I, when we stand before the throne, can say what Paul said from the book of 2 Timothy, "I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course." It's time for us to finish what we've started. If you have your songbooks, should we open them up to the song of invitation? Many of you have begun a wondrous journey. You've begun a wondrous walk, and I can tell you there's nothing more greater than that, to begin with God and to begin by baptism into faith. But brethren, it's never enough just to begin. It's never enough just to start. God wants us to finish, to see it all the way through, for us to meet Him and the heavenly home by the throne. So last words I can encourage you is just to finish, just to keep at it. It's not going to be easy, but God is going to be with us every step of the way. My Holly gave me a gift not long ago, and it's been my favorite thing I have. It was only a few dollars. She left the price tag on it. It was very expensive, and it wasn't anything fancy. It was just a small little magnet that I have hanging on my fridge. And that little magnet has pictures of flowers and the sun setting in the background. But then there's the words on that little magnet which says, "Grow old with me. The best is yet to come." It's meant the world to me to know that someone loves me so much. She wants to spend the rest of her life with me. And we know it's so true that if we just stay together, despite what may come, we know our love is going to grow and the best truly is yet to come. But I couldn't help but think, how much more is my God saying this to me? "Jordan, stay with me through times of joy, through times of pain. Stay with me because the best is yet to come." He's saying that to you too. Don't give up on God, brethren. Stay with Him now. Stay with Him always. Study your words. Pray with faith and with patience. And finish this course, because truly what is waiting for us is best to come. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do we need to pray for you tonight? Do you need the help of this congregation or the help of God? Say that prayer. Come forward to us and we can talk. Or come forward and obey. We're ready to tonight. If we can help you tonight to be ready for that wonderful day, let's do it tonight. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.